And we're going to turn for our first reading now. That's Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And we're going to now turn to the Bible, and Jeff is going to come and read for us. We're continuing in our series. We're not continuing in Genesis today, are we at all? What am I saying? You should have interrupted by now. Paul's doing something else. We're going to have a break from Genesis, so we'll find out. But we're going to read from John chapter 15.
The reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning at verse 9. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this: to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Good morning. Can I add my welcome to Steve's? Apparently I'm the boss, which is good to know. As Steve said, we're breaking our series in Genesis 1 and 2. We're going to think a little bit about remembrance and war and the overcoming of evil. Let's pray together. Our Father, on this significant day of remembrance, we pray that you would help us to understand ourselves and our world and the future that you have won for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Instruct us by your word, Heavenly Father, that we would know what to believe and how to live. In Jesus' name, amen. I and looking around, most of you are too young to have experienced the Second World War. My father was too young to serve in the Second World War. That probably covers most of us. Some of you will have memories of those, depending where you lived, of those dark nights and enemy bombers. But I'm too young for that. My father was too young to serve. My one grandfather, his ages didn't work, so he served in neither war. He was too young for the first one and too old for the second one. And my other grandfather was in a reserved occupation, and so he did not have to serve in the Second War. So I had never grown up with anybody explaining to me or describing to me an experience of war. It was when I was a curate in Blackpool in the early noughties, as they say, that I began to meet veterans. It would normally be the funeral visit for their wife. I would go and meet this elderly gentleman whose wife had just died, and we'd get talking, and that's when I first met people who'd actually served in the war. One in particular, I could still take you to his house because of the effect of that conversation with him. He'd been, now this is going to test your military history, he'd been at Tobruk. Anybody know what country Tobruk is in these days? Libya, well done, good, excellent. But it's near the Egyptian border. It's in Libya, but near the Egyptian border on that North African coast. And they were under siege in Tobruk for 8 months, 241 days. Rommel was their enemy. That was in 1941. There were a few rescue attempts. But talking to him, so we sat in that bungalow in Blackpool, that was the first time I really appreciated the price of the peace that I enjoyed. I don't think it had ever dawned on me, the price of the peace that we enjoy. Steve talked about the political peace that had been won in our remembrance at the beginning. And for me, without relatives who'd served or whatever, that was the first time that I'd appreciated the price of the peace we enjoy. And it struck me that there will never be peace without wars. Now that might sound wrong, but let's just think about that for a little bit. I think there will never be peace without wars because evil is real. And so when an evil power arises, it will just carry on unless in some way it is overcome. Well, how is it going to be overcome? Well, it seems to me, in my experience at least, that evil is only ever overcome at some kind of cost. Now, that's not to say that the only way of overcoming evil is through war, or overcoming evil powers is by war. It's not to say that every war is justified. Some of you will have read about just war theory and those sorts of things. Christian theologians and philosophers down the ages have put a lot of thought seeking to determine the Bible's wisdom about whether a war can ever be just. And the answer to that question is yes, it can. We can't do all the arguments right here, okay? So if you want to discuss that, then talk to me. You'll probably get a better answer from Andy, because he's had to think about these things particularly. Not every war is justified, And we have this almost sentimental notion, wouldn't it be fabulous if we could really achieve peace everywhere without war? And there are many fantastic efforts that go into making peace between peoples, diplomatic efforts, negotiations, those which don't involve military equipment. And many of those are successful, that things are not as bad as they could be. But they're not all successful. And sometimes the only way for the evil power to be overcome is through war. And so there will never be peace without war. The verses that I'm quoting are going to come up on the screen. This is the first one, Matthew 24, verse 6. Jesus was looking to the future. He was preparing his disciples for the future. He was preparing them for life between where he was then, first century Palestine, and when he would return at the end of time. He was preparing them for that era. And he said to them, there will be wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Jesus knew that war was a reality in this fallen world. Sometimes it's a necessity. And it will always be at a price. And so today, particularly, we recognize and appreciate the price of the peace that we enjoy. And today we remember and honour those who paid it for us. War never goes away. Jesus' words have proved to be true, haven't they? That there will be wars and rumours of wars. War never goes away because evil never goes away. You don't have to read very much history to recognise this. Or just in the current day, you only have to look at a couple of news feeds and you will discover that there is evil in the world. It's on different scales though, isn't it? Both historically and presently. It's on international scale. Between nations, war is fought. It's fought within nations. Rick was praying for the Yemen, which gets very little airtime on our news feeds. Between nations, within nations, within communities, within nations. If you go and live in some communities where gangs are strong, you'll understand what it means to see evil fights at that level. Sadly, you see it in microcosm, in a small scale, in our classrooms, on the playgrounds at school. And tragically, it's also seen in our homes. That conflict which comes. Well, when you think about evil in all those different scales and the mistakes we make and the ignoring of God's commands, where we just simply don't love one another, but actually we hate one another. And when you think of it in all those different aspects, what war would have to be fought to finally overcome evil? What war would have to be fought to finally overcome evil? What price would have to be paid? Now, if you've been paying attention through our service, you'll know the answers to those questions. But what war would have to be fought to finally overcome evil in every area, on every scale, so that our experience became something where none of that conflict existed in any sense? It's too difficult to imagine what that would be like. I don't know what your family life is like. I mean, my family life is great. I love it. That's the dinner burning. I love it. But it's not without conflict, is it? Though it's... I suppose I should take that seriously, shouldn't I? well, can you smell smoke at the back? No? Good. Okay. I do care for you. But there is still conflict, even within our best relationships and our happiest places. We still know there's a shortfall in what could be, in the joy that could be experienced, the love that could be known in all areas. So what war would have to be fought and what price paid? Well, to get to the answer to this question, we need to remember that fundamentally, evil is not just something that causes us trouble. Evil is anything that is opposed to God. God has to be in this equation when we're trying to work out what counts as evil. And so peace only comes when every expression of opposition to God is overcome. It doesn't mean that just those things that get on our nerves are done away with. Oh dear. I overheard a conversation yesterday where The Apprentice was spoken of in glowing terms. I just think that's the manifestation of evil relationships as I watch The Apprentice. Do you not feel that? Okay, maybe you like The Apprentice. But it's not just getting rid of those sorts of things. Peace only comes when every expression of opposition to God is overcome, because he's our creator. He's the one who's made all things good and ordered all things in their proper relationships, which we challenge and break and bring discord. And so it is only as we become reconciled to God and his purposes that peace can finally be known. Now, Christian teachers have tried to summarize where evil is using three things: the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is where we find what's wrong with our world. They're all in opposition to God in some way. The world is what's outside of me, if you like, what's out there. And we all know the evil that we feel and sometimes experience from the outside. That's the world. Fallen, ignoring God, and therefore everything is not right. The world, the flesh, well, that's in here, not out there, but in here. What is it in me that opposes God? What is my part in contributing to what is wrong with the world? The world, the flesh, and the devil, the deceiver, the tempter, the spiritual being who sows lies and tries to deliberately distract us from God. He plays on our flesh. What's wrong with us? He entices us and draws us away. And the Bible tells us that he's prowling around in the world looking for people to devour, the scriptures say. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The way that Christians have tried to cover the bases of where and how we find evil. Well, Jesus overcomes the world, the flesh, and the devil. Here is the beginning of the war that will finally overcome all evil. We're going to go through some verses that will come up on the screen reasonably quickly. John chapter 16, verse 3, Jesus said this: I've told you these things. This is the night before he dies. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. He's not just talking about the absence of war. He is talking about that fully restored life where every relationship is perfect. I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Hands up if you think that's true. But take heart, I have overcome the world. There is a way that the evil of the world is overcome by the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we may have peace. Romans chapter 8, a little bit more complicated. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. Now, what the apostle means here is because the inside bit of me is fallen. If you put a good law in front of me that I should obey, I can't do it. Not because there's anything wrong with the law, but because there's something wrong with me. I cannot love my neighbour as myself. I can try as hard as I like, but I always fall short and I'll drift into selfishness and so on all the time. So the law was powerless to deal with my flesh, although the law was good. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in the flesh. The other language we use of this sort of thing is forgiveness of our sins. Through the Lord Jesus, he has overcome the flesh, that aspect of evil in the world that is in me. And he has overcome the devil. 1 John 3, I've run out of bookmarks, so I may be a little slower. 1 John 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. Stick that on your Christmas card. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the evil one. And the writer to the Hebrews expands on this, saying, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. He came and lived amongst us, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The evil one is overcome. Jesus Christ is the great overcomer of evil. And in that context, in John 16, overcoming the world, Romans 8, overcoming the flesh, 1 John and Hebrews, overcoming the evil one, there is reference to Jesus' death. What war would have to be fought to finally overcome evil? It's a remarkable kind of way of fighting, isn't it? To hang on a Roman cross and die. But that's what the scriptures teach us. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Because that death means freedom from evil. And peace forever. The flesh, the world, and the devil notwithstanding. Now you say, well, I've been a Christian for years. I've been trusting Jesus. I know he died for me and did these things, but I experience problems with the world, the flesh, and the devil every day. Well, that's true. So we need to do a little bit more of war history. Anybody know where you go? If you go about 100 miles east, 100 miles east from Tobruk, where'd you end up? Al-Ain. Yeah, well done. Very good. The second battle of El Alamein, which finished on this day, the 11th of the 11th, but in 1942, a year or so later after the siege of Tobruk. That was the decisive turning point in the Battle of the Western Desert. Montgomery had taken command because I think three other commanders had died or been incapacitated in pretty quick succession. And Montgomery took his lead role. That wasn't the end of the war, but it was the turning point. It was the battle which ensured that North Africa would be okay for the rest of the war. Decisive, but not everything was tied up. And that's the nature of our victory in Christ, the victory we share in. That, yes, the decisive battle has been fought when Jesus died. If we want a world without evil, the decisive battle has been fought. People often say to me, well, all the suffering in the world, why doesn't God do something? God has done something in the sending of his son. The decisive battle has been fought, but there are still things to be completed. That's what's clear in Romans chapter 5. If you do want to turn to it, we're nearly done. If you do want to turn to it, that's on page 1132. Where you see these ideas, all three of these ideas, that the overcoming of evil, peace, is in Christ. That peace is won by a death, the death of Christ. But we still live with the flesh, the world, and the devil. Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, that means that we have been put right with God by believing this good news of Jesus' death. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means we are not counted any longer as those who are opposed to God in any way. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, firmly planted as friends of God, not opposed to God. Taken from those who have evil for which we're culpable and for which we're opposed to God, and made at peace with God. How did that come about? Well, down the bottom verse 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he fights that battle for us. Our flesh is overcome. It is forgiven. And we have peace with God, no longer opposed to him. But what's life going to be like? Verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. To live as a Christian in this fallen world, we're still going to be wrestling with the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's going to be suffering. We're going to need perseverance. We're going to need character. But we do have certain hope. The decisive battle has been won. The outcome is certain. But we still live in the final outworkings of that victory. Hope does not put us to shame or does not disappoint us, because God himself, by his Spirit, has come and dwelt in us. He's poured out his love. We are his. So we do not stand in opposition to God. The world now views us as a bit odd sometimes. Sometimes the world views Christians as a bit dangerous. And the devil still prowls around. But those who have put their faith in Christ are safe forever in the midst of this world. So if you look at the world and despair, Have patience. There will be rumours of wars. There will be wars and rumours of wars, but do not be alarmed. If you look at the world in despair, have patience and trust in Christ. If you look at the flesh in despair, I can't do what I know God wants me to do, then have patience and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and his transforming power. If you look at the world and if you look at the devil in despair, have patience and trust in Christ, because he came to destroy the works of the evil one. See, today we recognize and appreciate the price of the peace we enjoy. Well, if you're a Christian and enjoy peace with God, today is a day to recognize and appreciate the price of peace with God that we enjoy. And today is a day to remember and honour the one who paid it for us. And we look forward with certain hope to his kingdom, where there is only that peace and all evil is finally overcome and done away with. So there is no mourning or crying or pain or sadness anymore. So what are you going to do when you come up against evil yourself? We rejoice in peace with God, but what about in the world when we actually bump into evil and we come up against it? Well, we're to fight in the same way. That's what the reading from John was about. John 15 and verse 12. Here's how you fight, because it's the way Jesus fought. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. I don't think we're really allowed to sing Onward Christian Soldiers anymore, are we? Because it's not very PC. And I did reread all the verses and I thought, no, I don't think we can. But there's something true about the chorus, isn't there? Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. What does that mean about how we fight? It means we fight the way he fought. He loved and gave his life. We love and lay down our lives. We overcome evil with good. This is his command. And he showed us how it was done. What war would have to be fought finally to overcome evil? The war that the Son of God fought when he hung on a cross. That was the price which was paid. In him, we can look forward. Although we live in a world full of evil today, in him we can look forward to a world without it, where it's overcome completely, where eternal peace is won. And so when we come across evil, let us be like him as we love as he has loved us. Let's pray together. Our Father, today is a day when we appreciate the price of the peace that we enjoy. And Father, we thank you for those who laid down their lives that we might live in political peace, with freedom in our nation. But Father, today we also honour our Lord Jesus Christ, who fought the great fight. Who fought the fight that means that one day all evil will be banished and done away with. And Father, although I have my own evil, we have our own evil, our flesh. By his death, all evil will be destroyed forever. and yet we won't. Because he has fought for us and overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Father, help us to rest in his victory and to appreciate that he has paid the price that we might have peace with you now and forever. And we pray in his name. Amen.